website. We're in a series called Moving On, thus the trailer with the boxes. All the things we've been talking about this month are about the natural stages of life, how we move from one stage to the next. And what we've talked about so far is graduating to adulting, getting out of high school, college, and moving on to whatever you would call being an adult. We talked about practice to purpose with the idea of our work, our career, moving from dabbling in part-time jobs into the career force and actually having a full-time job and what that means for us as Christians. Last week, we talked about from singlehood to parenthood, what that means in our life, the adjustments we have to make, and the responsibilities that as parents that we have to God for the children He's entrusted to us. This is a stage today that a great many of us are in. You're either starting it or you're slugging your way through it. It's from the empty nest to what's next. From the empty nest to what's next. By empty nest, here's what we mean. It's pretty easy. We've all heard the term. But it's that age range, and it fluctuates a little bit, when your last child leaves home. Now, they may rebound back unless you've changed the locks, right? You may get one or two back periodically. That seems to be the trend. But when your last child leaves high school and it goes out the door, joins the workforce, goes away to college, could be the military, whatever, that's when empty nest for you starts. Now, for me, when Sherry and I had our two children, I had just turned 41. Sherry had just turned 39 when both of her kids were gone. So some people never hit that till 60s, okay? You either had a late start in life, you had multiple children like the Byers, they've lost count, they just have a clicker. The what's next stage from emptiness when that last kid leaves to what's next is that span of life in which you enter and your children are now established, meaning they've got probably a career that's they've been involved in. They are having their own family. That's the what's next stage. And that goes on for a long period of time. And it's when your kids are established, they've had kids, and the what next is when your kids have grandkids. That's the what next. And that seems to be the longest stage in life for the vast majority of us. During that what's next stage, you begin to think, it's inevitable, your thoughts begin to drift from children and grandkids because they seem to be able to live without you now. And it goes on and you begin to think about your life. And you look at who you are and where you are in life, and you're assessing, have you accomplished what you thought you would? Are you where you wanted to be? You begin to reflect on your life. Major decisions you've made, the dumb things you've done that maybe have contributed to where you are, but you're also increasingly begin to think of now what? Because in this stage, you begin to lose parents and your extended family to death, and grandparents for sure by this time have gone, and you are faced with your own mortality. For many of us, you realize everybody in your family is gone. All those reunions you used to go to with grandpa, grandma, uncles, aunts, they're all what? And you realize you're up next. What's next is what we're talking about. Evie and I are kind of in that place now. Two of our four grandkids have graduated from high school. In another year and a half or so, our last grandchild, our third grandchild will be leaving. And then once those kids are gone, you're faced with looking at one another and looking around and you're saying, wow, how has time gone by this fast? So this morning, we've been trying to have panels during each of these sections and just get some input from people that we know, people that are part of our congregation, and just maybe glean a little bit from their life, but also get to know them a little bit. So I'm going to have the three couples come up front. You know who you are. and sit wherever you would like. We have two mics, so three of you will share one and three the other. Okay. Kel, why don't you hold on to that? Angie? There you go. So come on up here. And I've got some questions I'm going to ask you. And just think of some of these, how they're going to answer. They're going to answer these questions, but think how you would. Okay, if you're in this stage. So I'm going to start over here and let this cute couple over here introduce themselves and tell us who they are, but also how many kids they've got and if they can remember their names.
I'm Paul.
I'm Kelly Adrianson.
And we have two boys, now they're young men, out of the house.
And any of them married?
One is married and one is engaged.
Great. How long have you guys been married?
26.95 years.
Very good. Hand that down to this couple here. Introduce yourselves.
Kim Hansen.
Denise Hansen.
How long have you guys been married?
49 years.
49 years. Yay. And how many kids do we have?
Three.
Three kids.
Three kids.
And grandkids?
11.
Great-grandkids?
No,
none.
God, not yet.
Not yet. All right. Very good. And over here.
Aaron and Angie Walker. Yep.
How long have you been married, Angie?
29 years.
29 years. And children?
We have four.
Four.
Oh, okay. Two boys, two girls.
And any of them married?
Nobody's married yet.
Nobody's married yet. Okay. So over here we have who?
Paul and Kelly.
Paul and Kelly. Adrianson. Here we have Kim and Denise Hansen. And here we have? Very good. So now you kind of know them a little bit. So have any of your kids rebounded where they've left and they've come back? They could be there now, but they've rebounded. Have you guys? No.
Yes.
Yes. Paul and Kelly actually moved. Did not leave breadcrumbs as they went. So as your kids got ready to leave the home, especially your last one, how did you handle that? Was that tough for you? For me, having my kids move, even though we have tension and fighting and all that stuff, was next to losing my wife, was the hardest thing emotionally I've ever dealt with. So how about you guys, anybody can speak. How was that for you emotionally?
When my daughter left, that was very emotional because she's a girl and she was going to MSU to college. And coming from a small town, she was quite naive. So I worried about her a lot. And then Tony left. Wasn't, you know, he's a boy, he can handle himself.
And he's Tony.
And then Kevin left and it's like, woohoo!
All right. How about you guys? How did you handle that? Was it tough for you?
When our first one left, I'm going to start there. When our first one left, no emotion whatsoever. Both of us said we were ready.
We were
more than ready. I should say when he left for college.
Right.
The other three kids took it really hard. They went down to his room and they divvied up his stuff as if he had passed away, and they were he was gone forever. As they left, we still have one at home. We have one son working full-time. He still lives at home. We're waiting for him to leave.
Okay.
But when Megan moved, Megan will never come back. She's in college right now. She won't come back. So.
All right. How about you guys? How tough was it?
It was tough. Paul's already crying. It was hard. We cried like every night when we used to eat dinner together every night. And so and then it was just Paul and I. We're like, well, how was your day? Fine. How was your day? Fine. But it used to be, you know, the kids would tell us all about their days. So
uh-huh.
It was hard. Sometimes we wore sunglasses to the dinner table, so we couldn't tell the other one was crying.
Okay. How many of you, if you had a hard time emotionally, you even cried when your kids left? Raise your hand. Okay, you're in good company then.
Okay.
Very good. What lifestyle adjustments have you guys made now that most of the kids were gone? For Sherry, she was lost. She didn't know how to cook anymore. She was used to cooking for a family, and then there was me, who, and I don't care what I eat. Peanut butter and jelly is good. So how about you guys? What major adjustments?
We had to start playing games with each other is one thing we decided to do. Like, I hate cribbage, but Paul loves it, so I had to learn how to play that. And he hates Scrabble, and I made him learn how to play Scrabble with me because that was my favorite game.
Otherwise, you're sitting there going, how's your day?
Yeah, yeah. So there we had to find things that we both like to do.
Okay, so I've composed myself now. So we actually learned to rediscover each other as a couple because we got married to each other. We did not get married to our children.
Very good.
And I would still tell my children that I married your mother. I didn't marry you. so that was great, right? And that's better every day. And it really does give you more time in the quiet. And, you know, the noise is reduced. So, you know, you can hear God better, right? You know, it was just a thing you could hear God better. And it just, our connectivity is way better over it.
Very good. You guys?
So the cooking thing. With four kids, I double and triple batched everything. And every now and then, I'll make something and still double and triple batch it and look at him and go, oh, great. We got a lot.
Leftovers for the week.
Right. And then we do things together, physical activity. So we like to take bike rides together. We used to run a little bit together. Now we're not in the same pace. But just trying to be intentional about, we had gotten to doing our own things. When the kids were little, you'd had to find time to do your own things, and so now we have to remember to include each other.
Very good. Hansons?
With ours, we still are doing it. When our kids started playing sports and our grandkids and all that, I figured out we've gone to probably about, between dances, singing and everything, about 4,500 events.
Yep.
And this year it comes to an end. We've got two kids, we've got one playing soccer left and one playing tennis. We're going to have a whole lot of time to talk to each other, and I don't know how that's going.
Holy cow, now we got to communicate.
We may spend a lot of time in the UP, at least one of us.
At least one of you will.
You know, before our conversation was, okay, are you going to the basketball game, or are you going to this one? Because we had four kids all at the grandkids all at the same time playing, and we were trying to figure out who was going to go where, and it's like, now we're going to have to actually have a conversation.
Scary thought, isn't
it?
It's very sad to realize you have no more baseball players, no more football players, and I'm sorry, but tennis is like watching paint dry.
As you consider life now without the animals around, what interesting plans do you have in mind? I know COVID's throwing a kerchunk into most of our thoughts, but is there something the two of you guys are looking forward to doing together that maybe you thought about for years, you just haven't been able to do because you were caretakers? Anybody? Who'd like to go?
We just went to Maine, so that was not on the list. So, no, you do gain some time. You can spend more time with friends, and that's nice. We've really enjoyed that. It allows us to connect to our neighbors. It allows us to, you know, develop relationships. Community activities is great. To serve in a church, it's more clear, right? So those are all really good things. A few hobbies too, right? You can pursue your hobbies a little bit more.
Yeah. Kim and Denise, anything you two are looking forward to doing as you get more time?
Me?
Yes.
We have a place in the UP, so I hope we can spend more time up there.
Okay.
We're going to try to maybe travel some places and stuff. We've got relatives, and she goes in Missouri, and maybe go down and see them, and one in Texas. Just travel more where we don't have to be at a certain place at a certain time anymore.
Okay.
Aaron? My idea of traveling is going to Hawaii.
Okay.
Or go on a cruise. But, you know, his cruise is Alaska. Mine is, you know, like Mexico, southern someplace. So,
somewhere warmer.
So it may be interesting at our house.
Okay. Angie and Aaron?
As far as an activity, we for years wanted to go to the Mediterranean to a cruise, and it just gets delayed and delayed. Lots of things happen, and it's fine. What we find more is God has changed our plans. So if he's changed the plans, it's no big deal. And right now, we just find ourselves investing more into our community, into our neighborhood, into young families in the area, things like that. So,
we don't have any grandchildren, so we've been adopting area grandchildren, have babysat a few times, just grabbed kids and taken them.
Very good.
We do return them.
All right. All of them are involved in some capacity here at Grace, involved in ministry. One of the things you find moving from the empty nest to what's next, that period you have more time. And you want to make sure that you're serving the Lord in some capacity and also trying to make a difference in people's lives, adopting a kid or whatever it is. So we appreciate all of you guys. Evie, my wife's going to pray for all of you. There you go. Here, go ahead.
Dear God, as our panel enters and continues on in this stage of their life, I pray, God, that you will give them clarity on what your will is for them, that you will direct them, and that they will look to you, God, in each day as they serve you, and love others. Thank you for their lives and their service here at Grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
For the Adriansons, the Hansons, Walkers, give them a good hand, would you? Thank you. Now, some of us, we're in a stage of life and we really, really enjoy it. And you really don't want time to change. Have you ever been there? You just enjoy what you're going through. But if you're smart and you look around you, you know that everybody goes through the full gamut, all the stages eventually. We may not want to. And you know that the social fabric of life is going to change. Your kids, who you may really like, are going to grow up someday, and like I always say, the little creeps leave. And you're stuck there. They get married. They bring people that you may totally love into your family, and they may bring those other people into your family. And life changes. It's inevitable. Here's what the Bible says to us about life and about stages of life and about the gift of life. Psalm 139, in verse 13, it says this, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body." And then it says this, very famous passage, but one that we don't dwell upon sometimes. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." It simply tells us this, God gave us life and he knows exactly how long we're going to what? Live. It goes on in Psalm 90, verse 10 and verse 12, another passage. "Our days come to 70 years or 80. Now think in our American culture, even with the great health care we have, isn't that pretty close to accurate? It really hasn't changed that much since creation of the world. "Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures." True? One of the things that always amazes me as I look at obituaries is how many people have passed away that it's not so much older than me, it's what? Younger than me. And I'm just stunned by that. And I'm very grateful for that because it means I've lived a little bit longer than someone else. It says, as long as your strength endures, yet the best of them, the best of your days, are but trouble and sorrow. If you think about it, we could gloss over life and say, life is wonderful. Think of all the heartaches you've had, all the sicknesses, injuries, things like that. There's a lot of trouble and sorrow in life. "For they quickly pass," and then it says these words, "and we fly away. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Remember, first passage, God knows the number of our days. You and I need to number our days. In other words, look at each day. Be grateful for it. Ask Lord if you give us another day, show us how to use that day wisely. Job 14:5 says, "You have decided the length of our lives." Not a doctor, not the government, not COVID. Are you getting this? God has decided the length of your days. When you die, that's the day you were ordained to die. Do you get that? Now, what you have some control over is your quality of life, not the quantity of life. So keep that thought in mind. You have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer. Wearing a mask is not going to make you live 1 minute longer. A shot will not. Sitting at home in bubble wrap is not going to give you 1 minute longer than what God has ordained for you. Hebrews 9:27 is a passage we need to remember. It is in the plan that all men die once. After that, after you die, and you could be 14, 15, 16, and you think you're going to live forever, get a clue. After you die, you will stand before God and be what? Be judged. Act as cool as you want now, as indifferent as you want now. There will come a day when your life ends and you will stand in front of God. Now, as we talk about emptiness to what's next, we've just shown you that's what's next at the end of the road. We will all die. We will account for our lives before God. The Bible teaches and gives us lots and lots of examples of what the role of a parent is. And a Christian parent, our sole responsibility with our child is to prepare them to leave the house and love God. Not to go and get a career, not to go and get married, produce grandbabies. It's to love God, to love God. We know that the Jewish parents, especially the parents of Jesus, understood this responsibility, and they took it to heart. It says in Luke 2:51 and 52, speaking of Jesus, he came back from Jerusalem to Nazareth with them, and he, Jesus, was obedient to them. Now, you got to stop and ask yourself, if Jesus felt the need and was compelled to be obedient to his parents, younger people, what does that say to you? What does that say to you? He was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and all the people. Growing through life is an expectation. We hope we grow well. As we grow through life, we're to be obedient to those that are in authority in our life. And we're to number our days. Realize that the gift, the life that we have is a gift, and we're to maximize it for God. As parents, we're to prepare our children for the moment they go off on their own, hoping that they have developed a relationship with Christ. That is your responsibility, parents, to teach that to the kids. Whether the kid develops that relationship is up to them. If we don't make the effort to invest in them spiritually, there's less likelihood that they will do what God expects of them. Now, as I've thought of my own life, many of you can relate to this. I've gone through, basically seven cycles of life. And these are general. I actually can write down the different facets of my life that to me now seem like I lived this life here, and this life here. Does that make sense to you? Here's the basic cycles of life that most of us will go through. Figure out where you are. First, there's life enjoyed. Okay, ages, I say, 0 to 12. You could subdivide that. It's really, as a kid, they enjoy what? They enjoy life. It's carefree. It's adventurous. They're ever learning. And the best part of childhood, you don't have to make many decisions except, do I play on this side of the street or on this side? Everything is provided for you. Education's provided for you. Skills provided for you. Your own name is provided for you. All you have to do is wake up in the morning and be ready to go. Eat your Wheaties and out the door. Life enjoyed. Can you even remember those years? I have a couple sharp memories of childhood. My childhood was a blast. Was there pain involved in it? Yes, there was. Was there hard times? Yes. But to wake up in the morning, have a bowl of cereal, walk out the door about 7 in the morning, come back for lunch, go back out the door, come back for dinner, go back out the door until you hear the bell about 10 or 11 o'clock at night. And all I did is play baseball, football, and army. Life gets no better than that. Do you remember those days? Then there is life anticipated, ages 12 to 18. 4 words, I think, sum all of that up. Desire. Hormones kick in. And it doesn't have to be boy, girl, girl, boy, hormones. It's just desire and a zest for life. Dreaming. Many of us have set the course of our life in those teenage years because you dream about what you would like to do and how you would like your life to matter. There's driving. Remember anticipating that first license? And then there's dating. Usually all of that takes place between ages of 12 and 18. It's a tremendous time for us because we have such great anticipation. Our idealism is crafted. We believe absolutely anything is possible. Ages 18 to 25, life invested. Some of you think back to those years. College, military, workforce, marriage. You invest your life into something. You're extremely passionate. You're seeking to find your place in life and to make a dent in this world. So you throw yourself into as much of life as you can. I would say you wallow in it, experiencing everything you can. Ages 25 to 40. How many do we have in that age group here? Okay, a few of you. I call that life shared. Life shared. You've been investing your life. Now you want to share your life with somebody, with family, friends. You get involved in all sorts of fitness and as many forms of fun. Hopefully, they're moral and hopefully they're impactful in other people's lives. But you throw yourself into relationships. And you're not content just to be by yourself. You want to be engaged with other people, whether it's at work, whether it's creating a family, whatever it may be. That's life shared. Then there's life blurred, age 40 to 55. Your life is going full speed, career, children, and what I call your chase for the place in life. Most of us can't even remember those years once you're out of them. It's just been a huge blur. Watching your kids zoom through life, and then you begin to realize the kids are gone or they're going. What are my kids even like? What is my spouse like? Who am I? You've been going so fast trying to achieve as much as you can, you realize you've left it all in the rearview mirror. Then there's life altered, ages 55 to 70. How many of those people do we have here? Quite a bit. Okay, big changes happen to you. Usually in this age range, 55 to 70, your mortgage is gone. Your job is gone or going. For many of those people, your idealism is not just cracked, it's been shattered. And you're just trying to put in the last few years as you can in your job so you can get out of there. Usually your parents are gone, and definitely your grandparents are. Your life has been altered. It's been radically changed. And now it's almost like you've got pieces, and you're trying to figure out, what do I do with this? And as you look up at the mirror, you're going, who am I? What have I really done with my life? Everything I thought I wanted to do, I haven't. And the world I thought I would be moving into, it's radically changed. Can you relate to that? Then there's life remembered. You hit 70. And you begin to realize, because now all of your extended family's gone, and you begin to realize that you yourself are aging. It's a hard thing to admit. I've met many people my age that go, oh yeah, I'm such and such, but I still feel like I'm 30. You may feel like you're 30. Try getting up out of a chair. Okay? You realize that you're aging, and some of you will begin to think, I remember my parents being just, right, Denny? Just like this. Your health begins to fail. It's little things at first for the average person. Time is evaporating. I was watching something with Ev, and then also this week with Lisa listening to a song, and I realized that was 10 to 15 years ago, and I'm going, where did time go? Time begins to evaporate, and it's almost like you have these pauses or skips in your memory, and you're going, where did all that section of life go? Your memories fade, and your pool of friends and your pool of family begins to shrink. True? What stage are you in? And what I've tried to lay out for you is the stages you've come from, the stages you may be in, or the stage you're in, and what is next. So those verses that I read tell you about life. Life is a tremendous gift. We're a unique creation by God. We all have purpose. God has uniquely created us. Our life should be marked by growth. You should, any time of the day or day of the year, you should be able to say, I know I'm alive because I am growing. When things quit growing, they're usually dead. How are you growing intellectually, emotionally, socially, spiritually? Life should be joyful. That doesn't mean there's not pain. But according to the Bible, for a Christian, there should be a sense of contentment and a sense of joy that God is in control, and it really doesn't matter what happens. I know the end of the story. But sometimes life can be really bitter. It's because we tend to focus on this earth, our problems, in the way we want things to be, instead of having a bigger and a broader perspective. Life has a limit to it. All of us have that. You've got a end of the road sign and you don't know where it is. Would you agree? The older you get, the closer to that end of the road sign you come. We should live with wisdom. We should have a heart of wisdom and a heart of gratitude for each and every moment of the day, because you're not entitled to it. You are not entitled to the gift of life. And we have to figure out, what are you living for? Are you living for this earthly life, or are you living for the eternal life that God created you for? This is not all there is. But so many people center on the here and now, what they can see, what they can feel, what they can control and manipulate. That's not life. This is only a very small component of it. If I had a straight pin here, holding it up with the tip, and if you could imagine how wide just the very point of that needle or that pin is, you probably couldn't even see it from where you're seated, right? It's so small. But if we were to go that way 100,000 miles and go that way 100,000 miles, this is your moment. This is your life in the span of eternity, and that's too small for eternity. You got that? Why are you living just for this? God created you for eternity. And when this life ends, hopefully you will spend eternity with Him. So as we move through the stages and you think of that pinhead there, just the tip, all seven of those stages are contained in the width of that. Do you realize that? That's your life, folks. So you better live that life with a sense of gratitude, and you better live that life purposefully, because God created you not just for this, but for all of that. So what can we learn today that will help us? It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in, whether you're a child, teenager, middle adult, whatever. What can we learn as we go through life? And all four of these points that I'm going to talk about, I crafted these for the people who are empty nesters, but they apply to everyone. So what are we to learn from life today? Here's the first. As we think about this, we need to grasp these with our mind, instill these into our heart, because from the heart and mind come your actions, our lifestyle. It's not enough just to hear these. We have to process these emotionally and say, Do I not just believe it, will I live my life this way? And if so, then I will do these things. Are you with me? Here's the first word as I thought about stages of life. And as we wrap up our series, particularly as you leave the empty, have that emptiness and your kids are leaving. The first thought is this, is the word freedom. The word freedom. In Romans 6, verse 14, speaking to Christians, it says this, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. And up here on the screen, we have shackles. Do you realize that when you become a Christian, God breaks the shackles of sin that you are bound in? And for the first time in your life, you have the word freedom. You are able to live freely. Think of a puppet with strings. We've all seen those, right? That's the power of sin in our life. It makes you dance. It makes you respond the way it wants you to. When you become a Christian, those strings are cut. The shackles are broken by what Jesus has done for us on the cross. From the moment of birth, we are moving from being dependent upon our parents and others to being independent and hopefully interdependent. We prepare our kids not to have to rely upon us or anyone else, be self-sufficient. That's independent. But God wants us to be interdependent. Interdependent relationship is where two or more people bond themselves together to meet the needs that they have, whether physical, emotional, social, or spiritual. The Bible is all about being interdependent, or we use the word community, sharing life with one another, being part of something bigger than you, something where you can find your place as a way to contribute and also receive blessings and goodness and help and support from others. God is a community, Father, Son, and what? Holy Spirit. The Jewish Old Testament is all about family, all about tribe, all about community. The New Testament presents the church. As we go through life, we need to become increasingly interdependent, depending on other people, being part of something bigger than you. To live in isolation is to not be human. It's to be a rock. Interdependent people share emotions and share needs and share passion and share thoughts one with the other. When God saved us, He saved us to be part of a church, to contribute, to share life, to build up, not to be a sponge and just suck in. One of the ways we can look at our maturity, are we progressing through life? Are we increasingly feeling a sense of belonging to a community, not just your family, God's community, to the church? We ultimately will be in front of the Lord, and He will look at us and say, what did you do with my church? Were you part of the church? How did you contribute to my body? Or did you live in isolation from it? We're going to have to look at ourselves daily and say, am I becoming less selfish and more selfless? That's what God brings to us. And mature people become increasingly free. Free doesn't mean do whatever you want. Free means become all that God wants you to be. There's a big difference between the two. Secondly is the word faith. James 1:22 says that, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Have you heard that verse before? This is the word faith. Faith is not knowing certain facts. Faith is living out the facts that you say you believe or that you know. You know you're moving through life. You're maturing when your faith moves from the pages of a book to the passion of your heart. You got that? It's not just that you know certain things. you love certain things. Do you see the difference? You move from a life of observation to a life of obedience. This was a real stickler with Jesus, because all the Pharisees, and if you're Christian, you understand what a Pharisee and a Sadducee was. They kept the letter of the law. They did exactly what was required of them. Bible says many times they observed the law, but they didn't obey the law. In their mind, it was very black and white. In Jesus' mind, no, the law is bigger than that. It's like an iceberg. The tip says this of the law. So you don't do what it says right there. You think you're observing the law because I didn't kill anyone. But he says if you even hate anybody, it's like an iceberg way below the water. You are guilty. We have to be obedient to God's law, not just observe it. We have to move from what's called information to transformation. We honestly, it's like getting on the scales in the morning and looking down to see the numbers. Have you done that recently? Okay? You look at those numbers. Okay? That's the information. I weigh X amount of pounds. Transformation is when that information brings about a change in your life because of the information. Many of us would say, oh, I know God, I know the Bible, but has your life changed as a result of it? It's moving from a life of being served, everybody do something for me, to a life of serving others. It's a life that changes from knowing about Jesus to becoming like Jesus. That's maturity. And as we move from the empty nest, if you will, and now we don't have the distractions and the busyness of kids in our life, we need to ask ourselves, are you really living the kind of life that God wants you to live? You don't have any distractions now. It's just you and mama or you and daddy. How are we living our lives? Has there been a significant change? And I always like to say, you stand in front of a mirror and look at yourself. Be honest. What do you see? Do you see the same person you've lived with for 30 or 40 years, meaning you, or do you see any resemblance to Jesus? Are you becoming more like him and less like who? Us. You see, that's faith. Faith grows. Faith matures. Faith becomes like Jesus. It becomes less about you. Here's a third area, is friends and family. Philippians 1:3 says, I thank my God every time I remember you. We've all gone through high school graduations, went to a wedding last night. We have all these social events. Maturing people are grateful for the other people God has brought into their life. You see that? Paul said, I thank my God every time I think about you. We sat there and we watched the Mater family rejoice in the wedding last night. Their last child got married. I remember her when she was this little. I remember her when she was born. When we see what God is doing in people that he has brought into our life, we need to rejoice. We need to be very grateful and very thankful for all that he's done in their life. If you're honest, and you look back at people in your life, have you had people who've disappointed you? Be honest. Okay? You have people that have let you down? People that have not followed through on promises? You realize that's the number one reason, or number one gripe that all children have about their parents. It's not even they didn't spend much time with me. It's that they didn't keep their promises. Have you had people who've betrayed you? People who you've tried to reconcile with and they blew you off? Yes? So you've got that group of people. Have you had people that have stuck with you through thick and thin? Have you had people encourage you? Have you had people who have accepted you? Those people who have forgiven you when you've been the stupid person in the room? Have you had people who've gone out of their way to help you when you've been in a jam? And have you had people that have been loyal to you? That's the other group of people. In life, generally, the people you know fall into one of those camps. Rarely is a person both, because it's kind of like, that'd be a schizophrenic person, wouldn't it? Generally, people settle into one of those two camps in your life. Now, here's what I've learned. It's taken me a long time to figure this out. I have no control over how you treat me. Very little, if any, control. What I have control over is my response, what? My response to you. Look at Paul's response again. I thank my God every time I what? I remember you. That is something you have control over. So for your family and friends, those in this camp, if you will, are we praying for them? Are we encouraging them? Are we going to them and saying thank you and acknowledging the good they've done in our life? That's what mature people do. They take time out of their day and they go to others and they let them know how much they have appreciated them. It says this in Psalm 119 and verse 63. I am a friend to anyone who fears you, meaning God. I am a friend to anyone who loves God. Anyone who obeys your commandments, the writer said. We have to be careful on the people that we spend our time with. Right? These people will tell you they love you and stab you in the back. Choose your friends wisely. Here's what I'd like you to do this week. Make a list of the people in this camp. Okay? The people who've done you good. Now remember, if you make a list of these people, your thoughts are going to what they have done, right? Make a list of these people. Reflect on what that person did, how they're treating you, the good they've done to you. And then this week, pick a couple of them and write them a note. Send them an email. Call them on the phone. Better go to them eye to eye and pray with them or thank them or let them know what they've done in your life. Because if we really want to mature, we can't dwell here. Does that make sense? So many of us, that's where we live. We live with all the hatred and bitterness that these people have brought into our life. It's time we change. Focus on the good people, the people that have brought good into your life, those that love Jesus, and encourage them. And by doing that, your heart will change. Lastly is this. The fourth word is I thought about stages of life, where I have been, where I'm going. Thought about all the people here that have got their kids that have moved on. We have to think about the future. We have to think about faith. We have to think about family and friends. We have to think about the freedom we've got. What are we going to do with our time and with our life? But we also have to think about our future. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, it ends with that verse 21, where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. As we look towards the future, what are you looking forward to? It may be retirement, right? It may be travel. It may be just putting your feet up. It may be fishing. It may be serving Christ with the time that's been allotted to you. It may be investing, like Angie said, finding a child, finding a family, and helping them grow in their faith. It may be using the time that's now been freed up to serve God in His local church and try to make a difference in your community. What are you going to do in the future? That's what we have to think about. If we're truly mature and we're moving from being where selfish dwells in our youth to being increasingly selfless, what are you going to do with your future? It's a great question. Everybody here is going to have to answer one way or the other. When we think about what God has told us to do, and in this passage in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, He tells us not to store up treasures here on earth. Don't store up money here. Don't store up and squander your time here. Don't use your talents just for this life. Use those talents and try to make a difference in the future. Try to invest it in somebody that you can bring with you into heaven. Try to make a difference for the kingdom of God so that it moves on. As I've thought about my life, I've reached the magic age of 70. I've gone into life remembered, and I'm starting to reflect on things that I have accomplished in my life, where I currently am, and what I want to do. We have to store up in the future, not just live for this earthly life. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the idea of retirement, as Americans understand it, is not biblical. Doesn't make it sinful. It's just not biblical. As Christians, as God's people, we're to use all of our life for His agenda. Now, that's not saying you can't go take a trip somewhere, or go put your feet up on the couch, or go fishing. But if that's all we live for and think about, we're not using our lives spiritually. We're using them as though we were a lost person who feels entitled, who sees this world as all as their heaven. You and I have to look towards the future and ask ourselves, how can I use the time He's given me, the freedom that He's given me, the family and friends that He's given me, to make a difference for something more significant? Does that make sense? Stages of life, we're all going to go through them. We have great memories from where we've come from, great anticipation for the future. Ultimately, we'll stand just like this in front of God. And I want to hear His words when He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What do you want to hear? Father, for congregation, we have the gift of life. This week, Father, I want all of our people to reflect upon the good people that You've brought into their life and make an attempt to reach out to a couple of them and express gratitude, to pray for them, to maybe share Jesus with them. Because we only have guaranteed today. We don't know yet about tomorrow. So help us to look at life and to use it well, to be grateful, to be appreciative. And in doing so, we'll bring honor to You and we'll actually help somebody else. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If you would, while our team's coming up here, if you would stand, you can stretch a little bit as they come up and are ready to lead you in a couple of songs, just praising God.
Good morning. It's just a good day to be in God's house, isn't it? Yeah. We're going to start out with the song that we haven't done very, very often, but In Christ Alone, just the very